We do come, Lord Jesus, we do come to you. We come at your invitation. We come. We come weary and heavy laden, and we come to one who has offered to carry our burden. We come to one who has the words of life. We come thirsty to the one who is the water of life, and we come hungry to the one who is the bread of life. We come to the one who is the Word made flesh, who was speaking in the beginning, and who will speak for all of eternity, and we invite you now to speak here to us. In your name and for your sake, amen. Well, our Easter scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of St. John, so I would invite you to take out a Bible and turn to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. St. John, as you may know, is one of the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to invite you to stand, if you're able, and read this text aloud together with me. You'll find the words printed in the bulletin. You'll find them on the screen. You'll also find them in the Pew Bible on page 882, John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And when we're done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that if you believe it, you can say, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully, you're reading God's holy word. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Please be seated. Well, I really like this resurrection account. You could say this resurrection account is a lost Jesus story. Maybe you've heard the famous story that Jesus taught about the lost son. He once was lost, but now he's found. Well, this is more of a lost Jesus story, you know? Like they actually misplaced him. "Mom, Dad, you know where Jesus is?" "Oh no, we lost him again. Did you check the garage?" Mary gets there first. Peter and John are clueless. Two guys in white suits are no help. The gardener seems like a nice guy. He's a little bit familiar, but just not helpful. And Mary, fairly, she turns around and she's looking Jesus right in the face, but she doesn't recognize him. Like she just lost Jesus. I like this resurrection story because I lose Jesus too. You know what I mean? We lose him in the church. We lose him in our family. We lose him in the thing we're going through right now because it's so cool and awesome. I didn't really need Jesus and just let him sit in the sock drawer a little bit too long. Or because it's so messed up and hard, I just don't have any time for a guy in sandals and linen. But sometimes I lose Jesus in my own life. Do you ever lose him? Maybe you had him when you were younger, but then you misplaced him in college. Maybe you had him in the marriage, but then you lost him in the divorce. Maybe you have a parent or a friend who keeps saying, "Here he is," but as much as you try, you just can't seem to find him. "Where have they put him?" Mary Magdalene asks. And yet, he's right there, speaking to her. Suddenly, in a moment, she realizes it, and she says, "I have seen the Lord." I like that. I wonder if it happens this way, maybe to suggest that Jesus is with us even when we can't see him. It reminds me of another story, Jacob wrestling with God. Even Jacob could lose God. The last few weeks, we've been talking about Jacob's great wrestling match. You know that story? Jacob was also face to face with God, but he can't see it. I mean, even Jacob, the patriarch, could lose God. We find his story in Genesis 32. He's wrestling through the night with a shadowy figure, striving, struggling. He's in crisis. He's tried everything he knows to do. He's even tried prayer. And when what he needs most is God, what he seems to find is, the text tells us, a man. But Jacob wrestles with the man. The man wounds him in the hip. Jacob keeps struggling. He refuses to let the man go without a blessing. And that night, the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel. It means the one who struggles with God. It's an iconic moment for the nation that would descend from Jacob and for the people that would bear his name, Israel. I think it says something about the nature of faith itself, that it will not be easy, that it will be a struggle to find God, a struggle with doubt, a struggle to believe, a struggle to trust, a struggle to obey. Israel will be the people who struggle with God and yet receive a blessing. I see a lot of similarities here between Jacob and Mary Magdalene. Both are struggling in the shadow of death. Both cling to a mysterious figure. Both are asked at the dawn to let go. Both are named. Both are the first of a new people. And both come to understand that they have, in fact, seen the Lord. For Jacob, like Mary, exclaims in the morning, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Jacob couldn't see the Lord at first, but he was right there in his own arms. And again we learn, the Lord is with us even when we can't see him. Mary doesn't want to lose Jesus again, does she? Do you get the sense that she's locked her arms around him so that she won't lose him again? She must have been a remarkable person, Mary Magdalene. All four Easter accounts say that Mary was the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. It could have been a Jacob, actually. There were two of the 12 disciples were named Jacob or Israel or James, as the name was translated, two of them. But no, not Jacob, but Mary is the one to see him first risen from the dead. It's important that Jesus chooses to appear first to a woman. At the time, a woman wasn't even allowed to testify in court, and yet Jesus says to Mary, I choose you to testify to me. Now, you'd never make that kind of a thing up, and I love that about Jesus. Mary Magdalene, later to be called the apostle to the apostles, first to see him rise, first to proclaim the good news, always listed first with other women. She was a woman of means who followed Jesus from the early days and supported his ministry out of her own generosity. Some say she was a prostitute or a lover, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus did save prostitutes, but Mary Magdalene wasn't one of them. There's a lot we don't know about Mary, but here's one thing we do know. She knew what it was to struggle. Jesus had healed her. Luke tells us that she had had seven demons. Seven. That's the Bible's number for totality. Jesus himself tells us that you can sweep out one unclean spirit from your life, but it might travel the waterless regions and come back with seven more. And that was Mary. Miserable, imprisoned, helpless. Today we might imagine chronic addiction, howling depression, paralyzing anxiety. For Mary, life itself seemed to become a struggle. Just living, that was her struggle. Seven demons meant seven voices in her life, telling her lies, troubling her spirit, taking her down dark paths. And then one day, there's another voice clear and true, a voice that calls her out of the darkness, a voice that sends all the others to hell. Mary. It was the voice of Jesus. Mary. Jesus, inside her struggle, saying, Mary, I'm with you, even when you can't see me. You see, you and I have a tendency to get lost ourselves. You know, there's an old phrase in the prayer book for that. The old phrase is miserable offenders. It refers to the awful tendency that we have in life to lose ourselves, miserable offenders. It comes in a prayer that's a confession of our own lostness. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. My wife, Ann, and I prayed that prayer, the old 1662 Book of Common Prayer, with students in Cambridge University on our sabbatical this fall, morning and evening, every day, including that phrase, miserable offenders. And somehow it became a gift to say it, a relief to say it, to tell the truth about ourselves, that by ourselves we're helplessly and hopelessly lost. Yes, we're miserable offenders. And I know that we don't think about ourselves that way as modern people anymore. We're not offenders, are we? Who is there to offend? See, somewhere along the way we lost God. And we don't feel miserable, don't we? Aren't we all good? Somewhere along the way, we lost ourselves. But see, the prayer book is not talking about how you think or how you feel. It's old language. Here, miserable is not an emotion, meaning how you feel. It's a condition, meaning an object of pity. Now, C.S. Lewis gives us an illustration of how you can be an object of pity without feeling miserable at all. Imagine, Lewis says, that you have a bird's eye view of two commuter trains speeding towards one another at 60 miles an hour on the same track. You see from above that they'll collide in 40 seconds. And you can plainly see that the people on those two trains are objects of pity, and yet they don't feel like it. On these trains, they joke and read the news, certainly not feeling miserable. Sometimes we can't even see ourselves very clearly. But the old prayer book knows that those who see themselves as miserable offenders are those who can receive mercy. And Lewis will add that people who find a way to talk about their own sin stop talking about the sin of others. Yeah, we have a tendency to get lost. This is why Mary Magdalene is so famous. We're all Mary Magdalene, aren't we? But those who admit that they are what she was can become what she became. Because Jesus promises, I'm with you, even when you can't see me. Which brings us, most importantly, to the gardener. Jesus was lost so that we can be found. See, she thinks he's the gardener, doesn't she? They buried him in a garden, in the tomb of a dignitary and secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea. So it is a garden, and it is the dark of dawn, and Jesus apparently slips up from behind. But she doesn't recognize him. She can't see him as the one who was crucified. She thinks he's the gardener. And to me, it almost seems like Jesus plays along. Do you notice that? I mean, I kind of wonder if he picks up a rake and leans on it a bit, just for a moment. Woman, he says, why are you weeping? Just repeating what the angels had said. Woman, whom are you looking for? He says, well, he knows very well whom, but he wants her to think about who he is. Think about it. Maybe he draws the rake coyly through a few leaves while she ponders. She's not right about the gardener thing, is she? But she's not wrong either. Not according to the one writing this account who was also there that morning and saw these things with his own eyes. See, the word that St. John uses here in this text for gardener is the word that the prophet Ezekiel had used many centuries earlier for the Garden of Eden. Listen to what the Lord says through Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, they will say,
this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Same word. Here's the promise that one day the Lord would restore the beauty of Eden, that he would forgive our sin, and that he would renew all of creation in another garden. Who is this gardener? He's the keeper and redeemer of all creation. This gardener has sown his body dead in the earth to destroy death, and he has risen an imperishable tree of life to make creation fruitful again. He rises like a flower with the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. He rises with the healing of the nations in his leaves. Here is the new Adam speaking to a new Eve, woman. Here is our elder brother speaking of a new spiritual family, my father and your father, my God and your God. Here is the giver of life speaking to his followers of the heavenly power he will blow into their nostrils. It is better for you that I go away than an ascend to the Father, he says. Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, St. John is writing a creation account. That's why he begins the same way Genesis begins, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That's John 1:1. See, for John, the resurrection is the beginning of a whole new creation, a new order of being, a new humanity, a new life that lasts forever. New creation. Who is this gardener? The gardener is God. He made the garden, and it was good. But something bad happened. Miserable offenders. The lies of a demon poisoned the garden, and its fruit became bad, its trees barren. A long winter settled in, and the curse of death lay upon its waterless regions. The good garden had become bad, and it's getting worse. I mean, there's a train coming. But the gardener, as it happens, the gardener loves this garden. And he loves the offenders within it very much, each and every one of them. So what can he do? He can't look at what is not good and say it is good. What can he do? Well, he does what gardeners do. God enters himself into the garden to make it right, to tend and sow and prune. He put on flesh and blood. He put on muckers and coveralls. He ruptured the time-space continuum, came to be with us as one of us. And this gardener, he didn't come to curse the tree. He didn't come and chop it down. He didn't pull the weeds, destroying the wheat with the tares. No, what he did was he let the garden curse him. He let the miserable offenders nail him to one of its desiccated trees, the tree of the confusion of good and evil, a human sacrifice, an offering to the demons that hold us captive. And the gardener died, and he was lost. Really lost. We lost him. The garden lost him. The Father lost him. And the demons rejoiced, and Mary Magdalene wept. But on the third day, the people went about their toil and struggle, but on the third day, principalities and powers darkened the garden, but on the third day, weeds and thistles were still growing. But on the third day, just as one demon raised a glass to another, someone in old Joseph's garden leaned on a rake and said, "Mary." And Mary Magdalene fell before the maker and giver of life, grabbed his boots, and said, "I have seen the Lord." He was lost so that we can be found. And what that means for you and for me is the Lord is with us even when we can't see him. And no matter what your struggle is today, you may not be able to see him the way Jacob and Mary eventually did, but you can know right in your struggle, he's right there in the middle of it, ready to give you a blessing. And no matter how often you think you've lost him, he will never, 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 never lose you. Are you ready? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you please bow your head and pray with me? Friend, I know it's odd to speak to someone that you can't see, but let's do it anyways. Jesus is here, right now, alive. He can see you, he can hear you, he knows your thoughts before you do, and he wants you to find him. The Bible says God has determined the time and place of our lives so that we would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. God has set up the struggle so that you would find him. Today, I believe Jesus has two invitations for us. One for those of us coming to Jesus for the first time, and one for those of us coming back to Jesus. Mary Magdalene experienced both. What about you? Let's talk to him. Maybe today Jesus is inviting you to come back to him, like Mary Magdalene here in the garden. Yes, he's your Lord and Savior, but somewhere along the way you lost him, and you're ready to come back. Back to your first love. He's been walking unseen at your side, and it's time for you to start walking with him again. If you'd like to come back to Jesus this morning, would you please raise your hand? We'll keep our heads bowed. I'll see, but more importantly, Jesus will see. This physical action, thank you, good. It's like the action of Mary who turned around physically to Jesus. Good, yes, you bless his heart. Angels are rejoicing as you say yes to Jesus. I want to come back to you, Jesus. I know you've been there the whole time, but now is the time for me to trust you and to walk with you. Maybe today, Jesus is inviting you to come to him for the first time. Maybe no one's more surprised than you that you find yourself in church. Maybe you're like Mary Magdalene when Jesus first met her and healed her. In John, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life." Friend, that could be you today. You hear his word. Maybe you believe his promise. And that's enough. It's not about trying a little harder. It's not about becoming a better person. It's about admitting that you cannot save yourself and letting Jesus be your savior. That's what it's about. It's not about emotion, feeling miserable, or sentimental. It's about hearing the promise and trusting it. It's about letting Jesus bear the eternal consequence of your offense, letting him enter the darkness that holds you captive. The Bible says he's borne our infirmities. He was wounded for our transgressions. Upon him was laid the punishment that made us whole. By his bruises, we are healed. I don't know any other doctor. I don't know any other medicine that can do that. And Jesus says, anyone who hears my word and believes does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's your own resurrection. And it can happen spiritually right here, right now. So if you'd like to come to Jesus for the first time, would you please raise your hand? Say to him, Jesus, I still have so many questions, but I offer you today all that I know of myself to all that I know of you. I want to say yes to you and receive eternal life. I want to become a child of God. I want to receive the gift of grace that you came to give and that you invited me here to put into my heart. Raise your hand if you want to say yes to Jesus today. Good. Angels are rejoicing in heaven. Thank you, friend. Praise God. Good. There's no more important decision than the decision that we're making here today. Good. Yes. Would you pray with me? Let's use the old words together, shall we? Oh Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for setting the captives free. Thank you for opening the eyes of faith. Thank you for the cross that takes away the guilt of our sin, that we're saved by grace
through faith and not our own works. Thank you for the empty tomb, that we were dead, but now we live, that we were lost, but now we're found. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes upon all who believe, with a new birth and into a new family, that we might say to one another, my sister, my brother, and to you, my Father and my God. Oh Lord, grant to each of us this day the blessing of Jacob and Mary in all our struggles, today and evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, I have one more request for you this morning, and that's to let us know that you're here. In fact, if you would do me a favor, would everybody here pull out a phone? Pull out a phone, go reach in your pocket, your purse, just take a moment, pull out the phone, and navigate to upc.org/connect. You can get there with this QR code. Just take a scan of that. If you don't have a phone, I want you to reach across. There's a little pocket in front of the pew that says connect, a card that says connect. Pull that out. In fact, if you're near that pocket, if you could pull those cards out, pass them down the aisle in case there's someone in your row that doesn't have a phone. I'd love for everybody to fill out a connect card. You don't have to share contact information. That's okay. But if you could put your name in there and name of anybody else who's worshiping. The reason is we're trying to get a baseline on Easter Sunday of our extended UPC family. We just love to know that you're part of that extended family today. So take a moment, put your name in there and any other information that you'd like to share. Perhaps you'd have a prayer request or some way that we can serve you. There's a space in the card for you to write that in as well. And one last thing I'd like to say is, if you did raise your hand today to say yes to Jesus, thank you for being here today and giving him a chance to pull you home into his arms. What I'd really like for you to do is to check that box that says yes to Jesus. Can you just check that part? It's so important. What I'd like to do is send you three little books, short books, that'll help you get established in your new relationship with God. And if you check yes to Jesus and provide a mailing address, then I'll mail that to you in the coming days. And then whatever you do, click submit on the bottom of the form or take the paper contact card, connect card out the doors here, and there's a blue bin for you to put those in on your way out today. Thank you very much.